And let's just bow briefly before our God as we come to the word this morning. Father, I pray simply but most sincerely this morning, Father, for myself and for my brothers and sisters gathering around your word even now. Father, I would pray that you would remove from us whatever is of us, whatever thoughts there are of ourselves, whatever there is of us, Father, this morning, remove that now, I pray, and allow us to receive your word, allow us to come under your word this morning. For I pray this in Christ's name, amen. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Acts chapter 12. Pride and the horrific consequences of pride. Even so, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 says the following: "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?" And Daniel 4 goes on, that while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Daniel chapter 4, and once again, pride and the horrific consequences of pride. I could go on and on here, for there are countless examples from Scripture of such, and there are countless warnings within Scripture of such. We will stop there this morning, and perhaps you are saying, as you've heard those two examples anyways, perhaps you are saying in your heart, not out loud, but however, Craig, those are awfully extreme examples, such that I have difficulty relating to those examples. And if you are saying that in your heart this morning, then I say back to you, I agree 100%. And that's the point. These are very extreme examples. But the real danger of pride is that it is so subtle, so insidious. The real danger of pride is how it creeps in, sometimes unbeknownst to us, into our hearts, and does its destructive work there, sometimes without us even knowing it. Truly, it is a hidden danger to be sure. As we continue on this morning in 1 Timothy now, life in the household of God, we are going to be seeing this morning one specific and particular but all-important danger of insidious pride. And so, turn with me to that text that was read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Verse 2b, the end of verse 2, through verse 5. And we do indeed start this morning mid-verse, in the middle of verse 2 this morning, where it says, teach and urge these things. We start in the middle of the verse, and we saw this ending of verse 2 last week. For this place where we start in the middle of verse 2, verse 2b as it were, can be included and was included with the text above, verses 1 and 2, but also with the text below. It can be included and was included with the text above in this sense. Teach and observe these things that I've just been telling you. Teach and observe them, Timothy. Teach and urge these, I should say, Timothy. But also, it leads into the following verses for this week, verses 3 through 5 this morning. Teach and observe these things. Teach and urge these things. And, or but, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, dot, dot, dot. So what we have here this morning at the outset of this, as the lead in, as it were, to our passage, beginning in the second part of verse 2, are two alternatives. Two alternatives. On the one hand, teach and urge these things, Timothy. And on the other hand, but if anyone teaches a different doctrine, dot, dot, dot. And so this morning, what we are going to be doing is considering in detail this second alternative. Yes, teach and urge these things. But this morning especially, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, and we consider that alternative this morning, and especially the warning that is implicit in that and contained and explicit within those words. But as we move into it, and as we move into that alternative this morning, we first of all have to determine what these things are and remind ourselves of what these things are. We need to know what these things are because we need to know what it means to teach something that is different from that. What are these things? And if you think you've been asked that question by me before, you're absolutely correct. We've addressed this a number of times, including, I believe, last week. Because Paul uses this phrase, these things, frequently through the epistle. In chapter 3 and verse 14, from a number of weeks ago, a few months ago, in the middle of chapter 3, where he gives the purpose statement, as it were, for the entire epistle. He says there, I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. There's the purpose statement, and it involves the teaching of and the writing of, from Paul's perspective, the writing of these things. But it doesn't end there. Chapter 4, verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 11, command and teach these things. Chapter 4, verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Chapter 5, verse 7, command these things. Chapter 5, verse 21, observe these things. These things, these things. Paul repeats it throughout. What are then these things? Clearly, through this repetition, through these repeated exhortations regarding these things are just that. They're the things that Paul is writing to Timothy, and therefore, the things that Timothy must teach. Teach others. Teach the Ephesian church, where Paul has left them. Why? So that they, once again, will know, so that we will know how to behave in the household of God, in the church, in God's family. And we are to know how to do so. The Ephesian church was being taught these things, or was to be taught these things by Timothy, in order that they would know how to behave in the household of God, but especially
in light of the false teachers, those who would teach another doctrine, a different doctrine, those false teachers who would come in. So that's what these things are. It's all that's contained here. It's all those things that Paul is urging Timothy and urging me and the elders of Fellowship Baptist Church here in Cranbrook to teach, to put before you, to be put before us. Those are what these things are. But even more specifically, we see in our text this morning, we're given a further clue, as it were, or explanation regarding these things. As Paul continues in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, and then he explains what he means by that, and does not, by teaching that different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. The sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ are these things that Paul is urging Timothy to teach. They are the sound words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, in other words, gospel words. And once again, we could turn back to chapter 3, this time to verse 16, where right there in the middle of the epistle, having given the purpose statement of the epistle, as we've addressed already this morning and reminded you of that, following that directly, are these things, are those gospel words, are those sound or healthy words concerning Jesus Christ? Where Paul says there, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. These things are gospel things. They are gospel words. And now, as we continue on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2b through 5, and now as Paul continues on, and now as we continue on, to consider this negative example of those who teach a different doctrine, we are going to be seeing now, as we move on to verses 4 and 5, we are going to be seeing cause and effect. Cause leading to effect. In fact, we're going to see two instances this morning. Two instances of cause and effect. The first one is in verses 4 and 5, the cause of that false teaching. The cause of the false teaching. If you could recall with me what we just talked about in verse 3, Paul had identified that different doctrine that some will teach, these false teachers will teach. Paul had identified that different doctrine as one that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, and hear me, therefore, we, like the Ephesians, like Timothy, and like the Ephesians, we need to be able to identify when we are hearing words proclaimed that do not agree with the Scriptures. I have urged you on various occasions to be like the Bereans. I hadn't intended necessarily to say this, but once again, I urge you to be like those Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to make sure these things they were hearing were true. And if they're not true, then you need to call me on that. We need to grow to be those who are able to identify when we are hearing things that do not agree with Scripture. For, and hear me once again, for it is the message, ultimately, it is the message that validates the messenger. Where am I getting that from? It's a bit of an aside, but it's not an aside. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is. There, Paul says that if even I come to you, or even an angel from heaven, he says to the Galatians, and preach a different gospel, let that one be accursed. It is the message, ultimately, that validates the messenger. And therefore, and this is a whole other sermon. In fact, this is a whole other sermon series that we need to go into at some point. We need to make sure that we are able to be like the Bereans and able to identify when those messages are coming at us that do not agree with Scripture. It is the message that validates the messenger. However, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, however, the opposite is also true. It is also true that there is a correlation between the character and nature of the false teacher and the false teaching itself. There is also a correlation, even a causation, between the character and nature of the false teacher and the false teaching. And that's what we see this morning when I speak of cause and effect. That's what we see this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you will identify, you will know these false prophets. You will know them how? By their fruits. By their fruits, you will know them. So it is also true, there's a correlation and even a causation, as we will see momentarily, between the character and nature of these false teachers and the false teaching itself. And that's what Paul speaks of here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Consider verse 4. He, this one who is delivering false teaching, this one who is delivering a different doctrine, verse 3. In verse 4, Paul speaks of him this way. And the nature of this person, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. These false teachers, Paul says, are proud. There's that word again. That's why we began as we did. These ones are proud. They are puffed up with conceit, even though they don't understand anything, Paul says. One lexicon defines this word translated as puffed up with conceit. One lexicon defines that as to blind with pride or conceit, thus rendering foolish. This conceit blinds and renders them foolish. And that is the point that we are making, and here we go, that it is the faulty, proud, conceited character of these false messengers that produces the false message. And why is that? Why is that? Because, and here is the point for this morning. Here is the point for this morning. It is because pride prevents one from properly receiving truth, biblical truth, gospel truth. Paul speaks of this more directly in another epistle, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, the natural person, the person in the flesh, the unregenerate person, that is, the unregenerate person, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. And just before that, in the end of chapter 1, Paul says there and expands on this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The proud heart of the unregenerate man does not receive the gospel message, for that one is blinded by sin. Blinded by pride. A working of the Holy Spirit is necessary to allow that person to see that gospel truth. Why? Because they are blinded by sin. They are blinded by pride. But also,
And perhaps even more importantly this morning, we apply this not only to the unregenerate man, but also even so to the believer. A proud heart within even a believer impedes the reception of the gospel message, of truth, of biblical truth, of gospel truth. A proud heart, even in a believer, impedes the reception of truth. Consider further in our text this morning. We're going to come back to that as we close, but consider further a little bit more of what this pride does. It says further regarding the nature and character of this person, and still in verse 4, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and suspicions. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. A warning here to the believer. Be careful. Be careful if you find within yourself, if you can examine yourself and find that there is within you a fascination with the obscure, with the peripheral, if you will, with the minute details in matters that may be understood differently by different believers. Beware, be careful. In other words, if you have a love of controversy, a love of quarrels, a love about making majors out of minors, you not only may be missing the forest for the trees, but you may be heading down a very dangerous road that arises once again as a result of pride. We've seen the first cause and effect. I said there are two causes and effects here. We've seen the first cause and effect, that it is their proud heart, the proud heart of these false teachers. It is their character, their sin, their proud heart that results in, that has the effect. That is the cause of the effect, and the effect being their false teaching. But now we move on to a second cause and effect, and we see what in turn that false teaching produces. What is the result, the effect of that false teaching further on down the chain, as it were? And we see this in the second part of verse 4 leading into verse 5, which produce these quarrels about words that arise, these false teachings as well that arise out of these false teachers, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and suspicions, and constant friction as well. The result of this false teaching is further discord and strife within the church. We also see something here, by the way, as we finish off verse 4, that is just as relevant today in the 21st century as we warn about false teaching. Just as relevant today in the 21st century as it was here in the first century. Verse 5, as we continue on, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These ones, these false teachers, see themselves and proclaim to others that godliness and the Christian life, they would say and think, is a means of gain, is a means to prosperity, is a means to your best life now. And perhaps, and I would say not even perhaps, and certainly, there is actually nothing more antithetical to the true gospel message than that. In conclusion this morning, protect yourself. Protect yourself in two ways in conclusion. Protect yourself looking outward, and protect yourself looking inward, looking within. First of all, protect yourself looking outward. In the ESV,
In the ESV, verse 5 ends as I just read, and as is on the screen there before you, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That's the way it ends in the ESV. In the New King James, which I normally use up here this on most occasions, in the New King James, there's an additional short sentence that concludes verse 5. It says, "From such withdraw yourself." From such withdraw yourself. It's there in the New King James. It's not there in the ESV. But here's the point. Whether it's in the English version that you are looking at this morning, or whether it's not in the English version you are looking at this morning, if you've got a New King James, or excuse me, if you've got an ESV before you, whether it's there or not, surely, surely, that is the first application of this. From such, withdraw yourself. Paul is warning Timothy here. Paul warns Timothy and tells Timothy to protect himself and to protect the church from such ones. Pastor Timothy, and indeed Ephesian church, Paul says, protect yourselves from such proud ones who through their pride and conceit speak harmful teaching, which in turn produces discord and strife in the church. And Paul says to us, likewise, that we must protect ourselves. We must protect, as elders, as pastors, we must protect the church family. And the church family must protect itself from those who would come in and proclaim harmful teaching that leads to discord and strife. We must protect ourselves from without. But as we conclude now, also protect yourself looking within. Our text this morning, and I have offered up from our text this morning a number of warnings already. But here, I think we come to the one that I really want to leave with you this morning. Not just looking without and protecting ourselves as we need to do there, but looking within also. For remember, what did we say earlier? And now we return to it. A proud heart, even in the heart of a believer, pride impedes the reception of truth, biblical truth, gospel truth. And without gospel truth, the believer, even the believer, is in grave danger. As some of you know this, and some of you have been asking me this morning, thank you very much for your concern. As some of you know, Bev suddenly, just over a week ago, had a very sudden and significant, for a time, infection in her lower leg. She's fine now. But she is fine now because of wonderful antibiotics. And the first 4 days, those antibiotics were administered intravenously. And I sat there with Bev, and I watched as the drugs were administered to her. But what I noticed, interestingly, and I actually asked the person about it, being a curious person, I asked the nurse about it. Many of you would know this already. I'm a bit slow, I guess. I noticed that the first syringe that they put in there, into the injection portal, if you will, the first syringe merely contained saline solution. And the purpose of, first of all, causing that saline solution to go through, the purpose of that was to, and hear me, make sure that that injection system had not become plugged up, so that she might properly receive those life-giving antibiotics. I don't think I need to carry on a great deal further from that, but I will. Even so, as a believer, not only unbelievers who, of course, need to hear the gospel message, but as a believer, We need to be continually receiving biblical truth. How often have you heard me say that we gather together for, as believers, for that purpose, to hear again and again, every week, to hear again and again, the gospel message wash over you. You need that as a believer. You need to be continually reminded of the gospel truth presented to you. That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4. We need as believers to be continually receiving biblical truth, gospel truth even. But if there's a blockage, the blockage of conceit, of a proud heart, that life-giving gospel truth, that life-giving gospel message is not received as it needs to be received, with potentially tragic effects. Paul says, as we begin or near the beginning of our time together, let me remind you, Paul has said such things as, teach these things, command these things, observe these things, immerse yourself in these things, practice these things. And I say to you, Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, and my dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, I say to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2b to 5, receive these things. Look within, examine, leave no place for pride or anything else that would block the reception of God's word, of biblical truth, of gospel truth. Receive these things, receive God's word. How do we fight pride? How do we fight pride? If you're a believer this morning, your pride, hear me, your pride was decisively dealt with by Christ on the cross already, if you are a believer. But if you have any ability to examine your own life right now, you will understand that though it was decisively defeated on the cross, that pride is something that we continually still need to wage war against. That sin is something that we continue to need to wage war against. That pride is something that we continually must wage war against until that day. So how do we fight pride? How do we wage war? And with this, I conclude this morning. By reminding yourself of the gospel truth that all that you have, all that you are, all that Satan might use to grab hold of you and instill within you a sense of pride, all of that comes to you in Christ and by the grace of God. Amen indeed. Give glory to him. Give glory to him. Give glory to him and him alone. And remember how we started this morning. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, may we ever look to your word. May we ever receive your word. May we ever submit ourselves and place ourselves under, always under your word. And may that be true even as we wage war on pride, on a proud heart, on a sinful heart, as that pride, as that sin, even defeated by Christ on the cross, nevertheless raises its head within us, may we wage war against that, Father. May we do so, so that when we turn to your word, ever turn to your word, we receive and come under your word. And may we do so, Father, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.